I know it says reading. We're going to get to that in a little bit. What I'd like you to do is take a moment and pray with me before we begin. Lord Jesus, for your grace this day and for your great love, we are thankful. And we are thankful that you love us so much, that you love us just the way we are, but that you also love us so much that you wouldn't even imagine leaving us that way. That you provide the grace and the means for our lives to be transformed closer and closer and more into your image. Give us grace to hear your word today. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I've been talking this September about those practices that help build our spiritual lives. That there are things, there are activities, there are ways in which we engage that help us to deepen our relationship with God, and that as we draw closer to God, we are transformed from the inside out. That as God works on our soul, as God works on our spirit, we are remade from the inside, and that begins to get reflected in the rest of our lives. I'd mentioned a few weeks ago that that I've given up on the word disciple. It's a nice word. Unfortunately, in the modern world, nobody has any idea what a disciple is. If I were to say to you, everybody quickly write down on a piece of paper your definition of a disciple, we'd probably have similar ideas in there, but we'd have 100 variations on a theme. So I've switched, along with thanks to the great advice of Dallas Willard, I've switched to the word apprentice. That I am an apprentice of Jesus Christ, as are all Christ followers. And that as apprentices, our job is to learn to do what the Master does. Our job is to listen and to become as much like the one that we're following as we possibly can. That's such a better impression in my head. Anyway, so 2 weeks ago we said that apprentices engage in prayer, that prayer is conversation. And you know the old saying that God gave you two ears and one mouth so you'd listen twice as much as you speak? Well, I think that's a pretty good practice in prayer as well, that a significant portion of when we go to prayer is listening. Just, you know, don't just do something, sit there. No? All right. Don't just do something, sit there. Listen. Be quiet. Be in the presence of God as you do that. And make your requests and your petitions known as well. But listen. Listen. Last week we talked about how important it was for us to study the Bible. That the Bible is a record of God revealing God's self to human beings. So it's written in human language and there's all kinds of human biases in it. But it's a record of God Almighty, the creator of the universe, making God's self known to people. And that's a really good idea to study that. If you're trying to learn the nature of God and trying to figure out what this God, this creator of the universe, was about, you might want to look at how that God has chosen to reveal God's self. And of course, the ultimate revealing of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. All right, you got all that? I want every Christ follower to become an apprentice of Christ and not just a member of an organization or a church. I read this great thing from Irwin McManus. I read this, oh gosh, probably 20 years ago. And you've probably heard me quote this before. I should have this on throw pillows in my living room. I mean, this is so important to me. And McManus was saying that the reason the American church is weak is because we've made our target low. He said, what we've done is we've said that this being a Christian thing, this following Christ thing, is about becoming a member of a church. Now member is club language, right? Membership has privileges, right? You use that expression when you become a member of the club or a member of an organization. You know, there's certain rights and privileges that come with membership. Well, that isn't biblical language at all. And if you aim your ministry, if you aim the focus of what you're trying to do on raising up members, you get an occasional missionary. McManus said, really, what we ought to be doing is striving to make every Christ follower a missionary. And that if we did that, the only remaining question is geography. How will I live out my mission for God? How will I live out that mission for God right where I am and right where I'm going or right where I'm being or wherever it is the Spirit is going to lead me? Apprentices, you all right? Listen, if you guys don't look a little peppier this morning, we're going to drag out the bad joke of the week. And you won't like it. You never do. Well, Brett, some of you tell me afterwards that was horrible and terrible, and then you repeat it to a dozen friends on Monday. I know how this works. Now I can't get it out of my head. The only way to get it out of your head is to say it out loud. This is actually from my dad. My dad sent me a text. You know, my dad's 84 years old, sending me texts. So if you haven't learned technology yet, if my dad can do it, anybody can do it. I just want to say that. He said, the text said, "What kind of lighting did Noah use on the ark?" And the answer was, "Well, flood lighting, of course." And on really, really dark, stormy nights, they probably use an arc light as well. But now that I have your attention again, good morning, everybody. So, apprentices, pray. Apprentices, engage in Bible study. And today I want to talk about worship. Apprentices worship God. We could make a long list of questions. Here's a few that popped in my head the other day while I was thinking about this. Well, okay, that's good. What is worship? What does it mean to worship? How is worship done? Why does God want us to worship God? Or does God need us to be doing anything? Why do I need to worship? And hundreds of other questions. So let's back up and do the negative first. I'd like to say a few things about what worship is not before I define it. You all right? Worship is not the music, no matter what style. You know, music oftentimes has to do, music is like the ultimate thing in our lives. You know, you either like a certain style of music or you don't. You know, my dad's a big fan of both kinds of music. He listens to both country and Western music, so that is a really stupid joke. You know, if you like classical music, you like classical music. I grew up, you know, in rock and roll and headbanging stuff, and when I'm tooling around not listening to a book on tape, I'm listening to classic rock and roll because that's the music of my childhood. That's the music of my life. But the music itself in worship is a means to an end. It isn't the end in itself. Essentially, our preferences. Worship is not the words we use, whether we're using old words or new words, whether we're going to say thee, thou, and thine, or hey, dudes, what's going on? You know, it doesn't matter. The language we're using, the words we're using, are again only a means to an end. Worship has nothing to do with whether what we're doing is on paper or projected. That's simply different forms of technology, ideally to help us to engage in worship. It doesn't have anything to do. Worship doesn't have anything to do with location. This room, apart from when we're gathered here to worship God, is simply space. There's nothing inherently sacred of space. It has sacred value to us because we're used to coming here and what often happens in this space. But in of itself, it's a room that we could just as easily engage in worship driving in a car, sitting in, well, some of you actually did sit in the basement of the parsonage next door in the early days of this church, didn't you, Shar? Some of you did, yeah. Anybody else that worshiped in that basement? All right, okay, I'm just checking to see who I'm hanging out with. All right. Wow. All right. Worship is not the order we do things. You know, when I was in seminary, we made a big joke about how traditional Methodist worship, you know, it has, there's like songs and there's a choir thing and there's, We sang to some woman named Gloria Patry, and then I don't know who she is or why they sang to her, but you know, she was there. And then you'd have a hymn sandwich. If you look in the bulletin, that's what it looked like. You had a hymn, you had a sermon, you had a hymn, you had a hymn sandwich there. But the order, again, is simply an evolved means to an end, and in and of itself doesn't really matter. Worship is not, here you go. Worship is not what we do on Sunday morning. Worship is why we do what we do on Sunday morning. It's not supposed to be entertainment, but if we're going to do something for God, I have a suggestion. Bring the very best you have, the very best you've got today, and present that as a gift. So the choir works really, really hard to get stuff right, and Kevin is a slave driver working really, really, he's great, working really, really hard to help us sound as good as we possibly can sound, because that honors God, right? But it's not entertainment. We don't expect you to applaud when we're done, because frankly, can I share a secret with you? You want to hear something really interesting? They aren't singing for you. They're making an offering to God. Right? It's not entertainment. Now, sometimes we are so profoundly moved by what God is doing in the music and in our hearts that, you know, we spontaneously respond, and that's not an evil thing either. It's just to say that, you know, thank you, but, you know, if it didn't send you that way, then we haven't done our job. Worship is not the ritual. When I was in seminary, we made jokes about those high church folks, and we refer to what they did as smells and bells. If you've ever been in a high church worship, you got, you know, some guy's purses on fire as they come down the altar, and there's, you know, ring-a-ling-a-ding-a-ding things going on all the time. And that stuff's really cool, by the way. I like being in that environment from time to time, but that isn't it either. In fact, the ritual is supposed to be a means to an end. And if it doesn't take us to where it's supposed to take us, then we need to look at what we're doing. The problem with ritual, of course, is that it's a religion thing, and religion is about me feeling safe and me feeling secure and me feeling like I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing. And when you get to worship, worship is something else entirely. It's sort of the anti-ritual, the anti-religion. You see, worship is being in the presence of God. And being in the presence of God, a little secret here? It's not necessarily a comfortable place to be, as we're going to see when we get to the reading from Isaiah. That God is God. God is awesome God. God is creator of the universe and ultimate holiness and total love. And being in the presence of that awesomeness undoes us. And so it should. But that God who is love, who is awesome, who is holy, who is all of those things, is also really, totally, completely, and absolutely good. Good. In one of my favorite books of all time, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis, there's a moment where they're talking about Aslan. Aslan's a lion who is representative of the Christ figure in the story, and there's a moment at which one of the characters wants Aslan to do what they want Aslan to do, and the other character says, "That's not going to work." I'm paraphrasing here, because Aslan is not a tame lion, but he's good. And that's the nature of God, that God is the only true free agent in the universe. And God is, as such, God is not tame God is awesome and almighty and amazing and all powerful and all loving, and we are not. In case you hadn't figured that out yet, a show of hands of anybody that hadn't figured that out yet, we are not. So what we do on Sunday morning is a means to an end. Worship is, now here's the thing about that good and great and awesome God, is that like the sunshine that's coming down, even though there might be clouds today, the sunshine is still coming down. God's love is radiating through every and to every human being on the planet at all times. Imagine that picture. And that worship is recognizing that love that is being poured and shed into our lives and responding in kind. God is saying, I love you, love you, love you. You're loved, you're loved, you're loved, you're loved. And the moment of worship is when our hearts connect to that love that is being poured into us and we respond in kind. Worship. It may be the most amazing thing I have to say to you today. And some days I wander around thinking about what I do for a living and how amazing it is that I get to tell people this. That the creator of all that is actually wants to be in relationship with you. Well, that ought to blow your mind. Think about how, you know, there's billions and billions. We'll do our Carl Sagan here. Billions and billions of planets around, billions and billions of stars. And there is this creator who has made it all, who is greater and more amazing and more immense and whatever than all of that stuff. And that creator wants to be in relationship with you and me. How amazing is that? That ought to just keep you awake for the next 3 days thinking about just how amazing that is. It just blows my mind to think about it. That we can know God. That God desires to be in relationship with us. God desires us to know. And so, you know, when I'm tempted some days as I'm standing at the back and you're wandering through with your normal Sunday morning. Nice sermon, Reverend. It's a nice message today, Pastor. Yeah. And I'm tempted, so watch out. I'm tempted to ask, did you encounter God today in our time together? Because, well, if you didn't, one of two things isn't working. Either, and I'll own this, either what we did together today did not help you see through the veil and know that God is already present here. Or we individually failed to make the effort to come expecting that veil to be opened and our being able to note and see and experience the presence of God in our midst. I get up Sunday morning, bright and early. This time of year, it's dark now. You know, there's that wonderful 8-9 week window when I get up on Sunday morning and, oh, look, the sun's already up before me. The rest of the year, it's still dark. And I get up excited. I get to be in church with God's family today, and I get to preach some aspect of the gospel today, and it's really, really fun. You know, I've been at this over 32 years and 11 weeks now, preaching every Sunday, and I still have trouble sleeping on Saturday night. I go to bed and my head is just full of, well, I'm going to see people and there's this really great message that at least I think it's great, really great message that I get to talk about today. And today may just be the day when someone sees and knows and it breaks through and we actually enter into worship. I spend the morning getting ready. making sure my heart is right, making sure my mind is clear, making sure I'm focused more on doing my role in engaging us in worship rather than knowing the bills are on at 1 o'clock. See, in the old days, you used to say, I got a roast in the oven, and if we don't get out of here by 12 o'clock, it's going to burn. Now, in the South, as I understand it, the reason you have to get out of church on time is you got to get to the buffet before the Baptists do. Is that right, Randall? Okay. I think that's how it works. I lived in Oklahoma for 4 years. I got some sense of that. That we ought be in process, listening, looking, expecting to be in the presence of God long before we arrive. And in that moment, when we encounter God, great things happen. I'd like to read you a story from Isaiah chapter 6. It's the story of Isaiah's call to be a prophet. And he has an encounter with God that changes everything for him. And I just want you to hear it. And hear how awesome he experiences the presence of God. It's pretty cool. From Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs, angels, were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2, they covered their faces. With 2, they covered their feet. And with 2, they flew. And they called to one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. That would be holy smoke, if you were wondering. You are listening. What would your response to that be? I mean, some form of yikes might come to mind. And that's Isaiah. And I said, woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, your sin is blotted out. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. There's 4 elements to this encounter, and this is worship in its essence. 1, he has an encounter with God, right? The veil parts, he recognizes, notices that he is fully and completely in the presence of God, and that the presence of God is awesome, overwhelming. He is, as I said, he is undone. And in that moment, and in that encounter, and in that experience, he is, well, everything changes as God is present. So, worship, 1, is being aware of God's presence. Worship, 2, is that when we are aware of God's presence, there also comes a moment of self-awareness. That when I am in the presence of the one who is all-loving, when I am in the presence of the one who is all-holy, and when I am surrounded by that presence, I realize that I am not those things. In Isaiah's case, he says, you know what? I'm a liar. And I live among liars. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And he recognizes in that moment of self-awareness. And by the way, notice, this isn't God saying, Isaiah, you horrible, miserable, rotten sinner, look what these horrible things you've done. It's just that being in the presence of the awesome Almighty makes him aware that he has brokenness, that he is in need of grace, that he is short of feeling any right or privilege to stand there and be in that place. Woe is me. And then the third thing happens. What happens? Grace happens. Mercy, forgiveness. God's love touches him. and the symbolism here, you know, of course, the coal from under the altar. The altar is where the offering to God is being made, and that touches his lips, and he experiences, he knows, he is told that your guilt is taken away, your sins are forgiven, you are healed of your brokenness in this moment. So worship in the presence of God. Worship makes us self-aware, and worship makes us aware that forgiveness is already given, that it's already there, that you become aware that God's mercy and grace is already poured out to you. And then the fourth element. How many times have I said that our faith is lived inside and then outside? That the deeper I go in my relationship with Christ, the deeper I go in being transformed, the more assertive I am in going out and bringing that same grace, that same health, that same word to the world around me. And there's Isaiah, as he is forgiven, as the coal is touching his lips, he hears the voice of God in the heavens that says, I got a job to do, right? I need somebody to go tell my people this. And if you read the rest of the story, you find out what this is, so go do that later. And Isaiah's only response in that moment is to say, okay, I'm here, I'm good. I'll go. Send me to where you are. Since preachers like alliterations, let me give you the four A's we just talked about so you remember this, right? Isaiah was awed. He became aware. He was atoned, that is, forgiven. And then he was assigned. And in worship, we should know the presence of God near. That's the point of all that we do. And in that awareness, in that awareness of God comes awareness of self, comes awareness of forgiveness, and comes a fresh beginning and a new mission. Apprentices, worship. Any questions? Someday you're really going to surprise me when I do that. Somebody's going to quote Teilhard de Chardin or some other famous philosopher or theologian, and I'll be going, boom, I haven't read that one, sorry. But we'll get there. Okay?